So let's go ahead and open up to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum, chapter 1. Give you a while to get there. And a message I think that's good for all of us. And you'll see why here in a moment. Nahum, chapter 1, and verse 9. Let's go ahead, if you're able to stand with me as I read. Notice the first question. What do ye imagine against the Lord?
Amen.
He will make an utter end.
Amen.
Affliction shall not rise up the second time.
Amen.
For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured.
Amen.
As stubble fully dry.
Amen.
There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through.
Amen.
Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more.
Amen.
For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image.
Amen.
I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace.
Amen.
O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows.
Amen.
For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off.
Amen.
Powerful.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessing upon the message. I need thee this evening.
Yes.
Lord, we need thee this evening.
Amen.
We know that your word will not return void.
Praise.
And so I pray as I preach this evening, Lord, that you'd move me aside. And Lord, may all our eyes be upon you.
Yes.
And your word.
Amen.
May we see God. May we see you. May we see the Lord Jesus Christ and get an understanding of who you are this evening. And Lord, I know this message is really for the people of Nineveh in its direct interpretation. But no doubt there's an application to all today.
Amen.
Please help me to make it.
Yes.
And I need you. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening.
Yes, we pray.
But we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, the book of Nahum is God's declaration of certain judgment upon the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh. This prophecy was penned by a man by the name of Nahum. Notice in verse 1 he's named. He's unknown to us outside of this book of the Bible. This is the only place you'll find his name. And we know because of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks that this book is really the sequel to the book of Jonah. You see, while Jonah is a book about the mercy of God, Nahum is a book about the justice of God.
Amen.
Now, don't miss it. It's amazing. Whenever you say those things, I always kind of chuckle because our God is both a God of mercy.
Amen.
And he's a God of justice.
Amen.
It's funny because sometimes you mention mercy and you got half of the people say, well, amen to the mercy of God. And then over here on another side, you mention justice and people say, amen to the justice of God. But the truth of the matter is, we should amen the mercy of God and the justice of God. Because he's a God of justice and mercy. Nahum pens this book about the year 661 B.C. to 612, and we know this because of the things that he makes reference of in this book. He talks about the destruction of No, a place in Egypt, in chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10, which occurred in 661. Then he's talking about the destruction of Nineveh, which takes place in 612 B.C. But understand that this book of the Bible takes place, don't miss it now, just 100 to 150 years, about 8, which prior to the prophecy of Jonah, what took place in Jonah's time. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you remember, just a century later, perhaps a century and a half, God's prophet preached to Nineveh, and they repented.
Amen.
He went in and he talked to them or preached to them about their sin. He said, God's going to destroy this city unless you repent. It was a city that was full of idolatry. A city full of sin and ungodly behavior. And when they heard the preaching of Jonah, revival took place. And we read that God spared that great city.
Amen.
But you know, since that time, something happened. It's amazing what can happen in just a century to a century and a half.
Amen.
May I say this by application and say, it's amazing what can happen in America in a century to a century and a half.
Amen.
Look where we are today. Oh, it's so sad. But here we know that Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, may I put it this way, they repented of their repentance. In other words, they repented before and now they repented of that, if I could say it that way, and they turned back to their idolatry, back to their ungodliness, and back to their sinful behavior. You know, to get an idea or to understand the depth of their ungodliness, I want us to look at a moment here at some of the words that God uses and phrases that He uses to describe the condition that they're in. Notice in verse 2, God calls them His adversaries. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. I don't know about you, I don't want to be an adversary of God. Notice at the end of verse 2, they're called His enemies. Notice in verse 3, He calls them wicked. But perhaps, if you will, at least in my opinion, as I looked up some of these words, perhaps one of the strongest words that God uses in this book to describe the Ninevites and this city and their behavior is found in verse 14. Notice, for thou art vile. I looked up that word vile. Here's what it means. Please listen, it's very important. It means to be morally base. In other words, as low as you can possibly go on the ladder of morality. It has the idea of being despicable. It has the idea of someone, get this now, who has absolutely no regard for God, no regard for God's commands, and watch this, no regard for fellow mankind either. It's speaking of someone that has no sense of decency, someone that has no sense of propriety, someone that has absolutely no respect for another human being's life.
Amen.
They're vile. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it this way, hateful behavior in the sight of God and in the sight of good men. Here's what I'm trying to say. Do you know that even the average unregenerate person considers certain behavior as vile? Even someone that does not know the Lord, if you were to take a survey and ask some questions and name some conduct and say, do you think that this is something that you'd consider vile? Do you know there's certain behavior that even a lost man would say, that's wicked.
Amen.
That's evil. That's vile. In my opinion, the hijacking and flying of two commercial airplanes into the World Trade Center that was filled with innocent civilians, to me, that act is vile. It has no regard for God. It has no regard for God's laws. It has no regard for fellow human beings. It's vile. I would say also the public beheading of human beings by radical Islamic terrorists.
Amen.
And then taking that and recording it and posting it online for the entire world to see. I would say that's pretty vile if you ask me.
Amen.
Child pornography.
Amen.
It's vile.
Amen.
Child molestation.
Amen.
Is absolutely vile. You know, even the unregenerate world, for the most part, understands these things. But you know, perhaps the threshold, our threshold for what is considered vile has increased. Perhaps things that God would say is vile today, we would say is not vile. But in reality, in the eyes of God, it is.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Do you remember the actions of Eli's sons?
Amen.
You know that God, hold your hand here, let's just look at it. Go back to 1 Samuel 3. And I want to show you what God says of this behavior. Here is young men who were using the office of the priest to take advantage of the women that had come to the door of the temple, and that they were using them for their own sexual pleasures. Look at 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, talking about Eli. For the iniquity which he knoweth, watch this, because his sons made themselves what?
Vile.
And he restrained them not. Here it is, men that use the office of the priesthood in the Old Testament, stealing the offering that belonged to God, using their position to take advantage of women sexually. God says their behavior is absolutely vile. There's another thing I want to show you. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Another behavior. Keep your hand in Nahum chapter 1. There's another behavior that God says is vile. That perhaps we don't want. I know I'm stepping on perhaps a politically incorrect holy cow here. But the truth of the matter is, God says this behavior. Look at chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto, watch this, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Do you see what he's saying here? And I'm just telling you what God's saying here.
Amen.
God calls sodomy vile.
Amen. Yes,
it's absolutely vile. So when we go back to Nahum chapter 1, we read that God's saying that the actions of these Ninevites were vile. And that their actions cried out. Don't miss it now. What do we say when we see someone who has committed something as evil as child molestation? Here's what we shout out. Justice! Justice! That man deserves justice! Don't we say that? Well, that's what the book of Nahum is about. And God is pronouncing judgment upon them. You know, it has rightly been said. Now, stay with me here. I'm building a foundation here for a moment. It has been rightly said that immorality is always preceded by idolatry.
Amen.
In other words, the way people behave, you say, how could someone behave that way? How could someone have such vile behavior? How could someone have absolutely no regard for God and no regard for fellow human being? I'll tell you why. Immorality is always preceded by idolatry.
Amen.
In other words, the way people behave is determined by what they believe about God.
Amen.
So when they believe a wrong way, or when they behave a wrong way, it's because they believe a wrong way.
Amen.
It's because they have a warped view of God.
Amen.
Now, as we look at this book of Nahum, we're going to see God's going to say some things in our text that's going to help them understand and help us understand having the right view of God. And I want to preach on this subject tonight. And perhaps I'm preaching to the outside of these four walls, but I'm giving it to you. Certainly there's an application here.
Amen.
But here's the title of the message: Advice for the Vile.
Amen.
Why do they behave that way? It's because they don't know God. Or they have a warped view of God. You see, if they truly knew God, if they truly feared the God of the Bible, if they truly understood Him, they would not behave that way.
Amen.
So what are they missing? What don't they understand? Well, let's find out. Number one, I want you to notice the truth that God's trying to, I believe, teach us and them by extension in this text. And that is this: no one is too big for God. Notice verse 9 and 10. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make another end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Notice what he's saying. God through Nahum, notice the question he asks here. He asks a question. He's speaking to Nineveh through Nahum. He's saying to them, what do ye imagine against the Lord? You know what he's saying here? What are you thinking?
Amen.
Who do you think God is? You see, the Assyrians invaded Israel and invaded Judah one time after the other. Under Sargon in 722 B.C., he invaded Israel, took the northern kingdom of Israel, took the 10 tribes away captive. He completely eliminated the northern kingdom of Israel. Then after his death, Sennacherib, his son, takes the throne. And he doesn't stop there. He goes further. He invades the southern kingdom of Judah in the days of King Hezekiah. You'll remember the story when we get there in a few moments. Sennacherib and his army, the Assyrians, understand that the northern kingdom was already taken. Now Sennacherib is going after Jerusalem. That's what he wants. And so he enters into Judah. He takes the fenced cities and he marches to the capital city of Jerusalem, and he commands God's people through his leaders in a very arrogant way, may I say, to surrender to the Assyrians and pay tribute to Assyria or else die. That's what he was saying. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's see if we can look a little bit about what happened here. Isaiah chapter 36, if I can find it here. Isaiah 36. I try to mark my Bible. It's funny, I was at home and one of the kids, the grandkids, found a mark that I use for my Bible. And I said, I wonder where that came from. Well, now I know. It came out of Isaiah chapter 36 because I'm trying to find it here. Notice Isaiah 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah. Notice, and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. I don't have time to read it all. Look at verse 13, if you would. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make agreement with me by a present, and come out unto me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. You know what he's doing? He's saying, you need to surrender. You need to fall to us. Notice, if you will, down in verse 20 and 21. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace. He came and he sent these men to Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and he taunted them. He made fun of them. He said, don't listen to Hezekiah. They cannot beat us. Where are the gods of the other cities? Where are they? They're not going to they didn't deliver them. And your gods, not going to deliver you either. You know the story, what happened. Hezekiah took that letter. They sent it forth in a letter and he brought it to Isaiah the prophet. And what Isaiah said, he said, don't worry about it, Hezekiah. Our God in heaven is going to take care of it. Look at Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, if you will. Well, let's look at verse 35. Here's God speaking through the prophet. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, he's going to end up dying here. But my point is this. We find that here is this man, Sennacherib. He's making fun of God. He has the idea that they are bigger than God is.
That's right.
But But the truth of the matter is, they're not.
Amen.
And when the Assyrians were smitten here in Isaiah chapter 37, understand they did go back to Assyria and to the capital city of Nineveh. But do you know what their plan was? Their plan was to go back to Jerusalem and take it once again. And here we are in the midst of that, in between those two things, in the book of Nahum. And Nahum asks the question this, what do you imagine against the Lord?
Amen.
He's saying here, do you really think that you are stronger than God? Do you really think that you can resist God? Do you really think that you can outsmart God? Do you think that you're stronger than our God? You're not.
Amen.
But you know, that's what the vile think.
Amen.
They have this idea, well, nobody's going to stop us, not even God. And there are some people that have the audacity to even say those sorts of things. Do you remember when they built the Titanic and they thought that thing's not going to sink? And someone made the foolish statement of saying this, not even God can sink this ship. That's a vile statement right there.
Amen.
And I want to say what Nahum said to him, to that man. What do ye imagine against the Lord? Who do you think you're talking to? You are not bigger than God. But by the way, there are always a people that think they're bigger than God.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. Stay here in Nahum. Hold your hand. Go to Psalm chapter 2. I want to show you something here. Psalm chapter 2. God speaks of this type of thinking that's out there in this world. Notice Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're saying, notice the kings of the earth are gathering together against who? Against God. And they cry out, God can't beat us, so we're too big for God. And notice what God does in verse 4, what He says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh.
Amen.
I always think of when I was a little boy, I was the youngest of four, and my two older brothers, you know, they were much bigger than me. I was the little kind of the runt of the family. By the time I was in ninth grade, I think I weighed 84 pounds or something like that. I know that because I wrestled 91, and I'd get on the scale at 84 pounds. But I remember when I was little, man, I'd get mad at my brothers, and I'd want to hit them, you know, and they'd just hold their hand out there on my head, and I'd be doing this sort of thing, you know. And they're just sitting there laughing, you know. Boy, here's a fool right here. Do you know, I get that picture every time I read that. I think of the kings of this earth that think they're so big, that think they're so strong. They think they can overcome God. And God is sitting in the heavens and saying, are you kidding me? I am God. I am the Almighty. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's nothing you can do against me. And I'd like to pronounce that to all people today, including myself. We're not too big for God. We're not. Go back to Nahum. I want to show you something here. You know, God answers His own question. What do you imagine against the Lord? Watch this. He will make an utter end.
Amen.
Affliction shall not rise up the second time. He's saying the Assyrians aren't coming in again.
Amen.
Notice, watch this. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. What is He saying to them? He's saying this. They think they're bigger than me because of two reasons. Number one is this, because of their populace.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Notice what He says. We read, for while they be folded together as thorns. You see, the word picture here is of a group of thorns that are so many of them that are packed so tightly together that they have the idea that they're going to go ahead and they can defeat anything. What He's saying here is this. It doesn't matter how many people you have in Assyria. It doesn't matter how big your army is. By the way, He had an army, Sennacherib, of 200,000 that had surrounded Judah. And God is saying here, you may be folded together as thorns. You may have those soldiers so tight together that you think nobody's going to beat you. But it doesn't matter how many you have. It doesn't matter how powerful you think your weapons are. When you go up against God, you will lose.
Amen.
You'll lose. So they thought they were bigger than God because of their populace. But they also thought they were bigger than God because of their pride. Look what he says after we read in verse 10. For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunk, while they are, notice this, drunken as drunkards. What's he trying to say here? There's another word picture. God is likening the Assyrians, these Ninevites, to a drunk. You ever been around a drunk person?
Yep.
Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I have. And I found something. They like to fight. Some do, not all. Some just kind of like to get... Some, all of a sudden, they think they can take on the world. I mean, they get drunk. They want to pick a fight with everybody. They have this idea that they're invincible. Come on, I can take everybody. Oh, come on, everybody. And they have this idea that they can beat anybody up. They're filled with pride. That's what God's saying about these Assyrians. You just think you can beat anybody up, don't you? You're like a drunken man. But the truth of the matter is, notice what he says after that. They shall be, in verse 10, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry.
Amen.
You're no match for God.
Right. Amen.
So the first lesson I believe that he's trying to teach us, the vile here, and by the way, us as well, is that no one is too big for God. By the way, you and I aren't too big for God either. If we have this idea that we can, and this might run into my second point, but that's okay. If we have this idea that we can do things and we're getting over on God, and we're sneaking around and doing things, you're not too big for God.
Amen.
You're not. He will take care of it. Amen.
Amen.
So number one, no one is too big for God. But there's a second lesson that we learn in verse 11 through 14, and that is this. Nothing goes unnoticed by God.
Amen.
You say, well, God didn't see that. He did. Notice we read some phrases here in verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Notice the phrases here. There's pronouns here and so forth. And notice there is one in verse 11. He says there's somebody here, there's one here that's come out of you that is imagining evil against the Lord. He is a wicked counselor.
Amen.
Then notice in verse 12, when he shall pass through. Verse 13, for now I will break his yoke from off thee.
Wow.
Do you know who God is speaking of? An individual.
Yep.
Who? Well, his name, I already mentioned it. Sennacherib. God knew it. You know, every Bible commentator that I've read on this passage and on this chapter here agree, and I agree with them, that the obvious conclusion of the one they're talking about here in verse 11 is Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader. Charles Feinberg, in his commentary on Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, writes this, quote, the one who has gone forth from Nineveh devising evil against the Lord is Sennacherib himself. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on the Minor Prophets, writes this, the invasion of Judah by Sennacherib is suggested in verse 11. So watch this. God is diming this individual out. He's saying, basically, I know who's the head of this. I know what he's doing. I know what he's saying. And I'm going to take care of him.
Amen.
Nothing goes unnoticed by the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing that we find God actually sending Isaiah the prophet with a message for Sennacherib as an individual. Let me show you what I mean. Go back, if you would, to 2 Kings, holding your hand in the book of Nahum. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Notice, if you will, verse 24. We could really start in verse 20. Then Isaiah, look at verse 20. The son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. And notice he goes on to talk about him in verse 23. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. He's talking about Sennacherib. He's saying that he said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Notice what he's saying here. God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, look, Sennacherib's saying, look what I've done. I beat all these people. I built this great kingdom. I. It's very similar to the way God was dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar. But then God switches it in verse 25 and says, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? No, God did all that. God allowed all of that.
Amen.
Look at verse 27. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me.
Amen.
God knew everything. My point is this. God was well aware of everything that Sennacherib did.
Amen.
He was well aware of everything that Sennacherib was saying. He was well aware even what of Sennacherib was thinking and what he was intending to do. My point is this. God did not and he does not miss a thing.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, God doesn't see me. Yes, he does. He doesn't know if I'm missing church. Yes, he does. He doesn't know if I'm not handing out tracts. Yes, he does.
Amen.
He doesn't know if I'm not tithing. Yes, he does.
Amen.
You see, we can fool man,
right. But
we cannot fool God.
Amen.
You know, this is a grave mistake that we often make. The idea that somehow God does not see the things that we are doing. That somehow, well, God must not have noticed that. Evidently, he didn't drop the roof on my head, so he must not have noticed what I was doing. He must not know what I'm doing. Maybe what I'm doing is really flying under the radar. Maybe it's going undetected from God. But that is the furthest thing from the truth.
Amen.
I'm talking about every human being here now, not just the ones we're referring to as the vile, the Ninevites, or those that are doing things that even the world. I'm talking about all of us. God is not like man. We can hide things from man. You can hide things from your spouse. You can hide things from your teacher. You can hide things from your parents. You can hide things from the pastor. But you can't hide it from God.
Amen.
He doesn't miss a thing. Oh, we could read, but I won't for time's sake. Psalm 139. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether.
Amen.
Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Watch this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain under it.
Amen.
God knows it all.
Praise the Lord.
Nothing escapes him.
Amen.
You know, was not this the problem that Achan had in the book of Joshua? Do you remember Joshua instructed the Israelites that they were to not take of the accursed thing when they invaded Jericho? But Achan somehow thought, he somehow had the idea that he could go ahead and take it and God wouldn't notice it. So what did he do? We know the story. He saw it as they're invading Jericho. He sees, he covets, and he takes a goodly Babylonian garment. He takes 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and he hides it on his person. And when the battle's over, he sneaks into his tent, and he buries that thing in the tent, having the idea that because I hid it from man, God must not have saw it. But God did see it. Oh, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11, God says to Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. God saw everything Amen. That Achan did. May I say it again? No one and nothing goes unseen by God.
Amen.
I'm not trying to get political here. Maybe I am. But what I'm talking about here in a moment is not a partisan issue. It's an American issue. The truth of the matter is, the evidence that we're seeing of what's been going on in our government for the past couple years strongly suggests that there has been a whole lot of corruption in some very high levels of our government during the last administration. Whether you like a person or don't, those are the facts, my friend.
Amen.
The evidence is coming out that there has been a whole lot of corruption in some very high levels of our government over the during the last administration.
Amen.
High levels of people in the Department of Justice, in the FBI, former Security of State, possibly as high as the former president himself. How could somebody do that? This is unheard of, by the way, in American history. Do you understand what's happening in our country today? Something that is the most corrupt thing that has ever happened since the founding of our nation. Something that the very Constitution that was written is supposed to protect us against. And thank the Lord, it's there. People doing things in high levels of government that we entrusted power to, that, with no regard for the American people, no regard for the future of our nation, no regard for the laws of our land, no regard for the future generations of America. Can I say that's vile?
Amen.
Would you agree with me?
Amen.
But you know what the heart of the matter is? Is that they have a perverted view of God.
Amen.
You see, whether your life is a highly visible life or maybe your life is only noticed by a few, we have to, and they have to understand something. God has seen it all.
Amen.
All of it.
Amen.
He knows exactly what's going on. Again, nothing is too big for God and nothing goes unnoticed by God. And then thirdly and finally, we're done. And I see a third truth that God is trying to teach us. Again, not only that no one's too big for God and nothing goes unnoticed by God. I like this part. Perhaps this is the other side of the coin. And that is this. The very best thing is to be a child of God.
Amen.
It's interesting because after he talks about this, how he's going to break Sennacherib's yoke in verse 13, the Lord hath given, verse 14, a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Notice he flips the coin. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings.
Amen.
That publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts.
Amen.
Perform thy vows.
Amen.
For the wicked shall no more pass through thee.
Amen.
He is utterly cut off.
Amen.
Do you know what God is speaking of here? He's flipping it now. He's speaking of the deliverance of his people. And there's, I believe, a future prophecy in this as well. But I believe in its context, what he's saying to his children, I'm going to take care of you. I am going to deliver you. While God is going to judge the vile, while God is going to judge Nineveh, He is indeed going to deliver His people. And I would say this to anyone and everyone, no matter who you are, no matter whether you'd be considered the most vile person that exists on the face of the earth or the not so vile, that the very best thing for any person to do is to become a child of God.
Amen.
Repent. Turn to God.
Amen.
And the good news is this, no matter, you know, when I think of these folks and what's going on in our nation, do you know what they need? They need to be saved.
Amen.
They need the Lord. In fact, that should be the loudest trumpet call we hear.
Amen.
From these actions that are going on. It should tell all of us, we should be more hearted in our effort to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Because what we're seeing here is because they have a poor view of God and they do not know the God of the Bible.
Amen.
No matter how vile they are, whether they be a serial killer, a child molester, a drug lord, a sodomite, a radical Muslim terrorist that murders innocent people, understand something. Every human being, no matter what they've done, can experience the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. I want to show you a verse I meant to give to you. Go to Ezekiel 33, and we're going to end right here. Ezekiel chapter 33. And we're going to close here. Notice, if you will, I hope I marked this right, verse 11. Notice we read, and this is an important verse here. Say unto them, as I liveth, saith the Lord, Notice, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Amen.
But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? And he's speaking to the house of Israel here.
Amen.
But my point is this, as vile as a person's behavior may be, as vile as the Ninevites were, God's desire for them was to become children of God.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for his forgiveness. I'm going to close with this story. You know, George Mueller, you should read his biography. It's called George Mueller of Bristol. There's several of them out there, but that's a really good one. It's a little bit thicker than your average one. But if you would read at the beginning of his life, how, up until his college years, if you would read about what he did and really in the time frame that he lived, and he even would say it himself in the book, he lived what he would call a vile life. He stole from his parents. He was a drunken man. He did all kinds of things. A complete embarrassment to his parents. One day when he was in college, he went to this, someone invited him to a meeting, and he never was, of course, was interested in religion, but he decided to go. And when he went to this meeting, he saw these, it was a Christian meeting of Christians, and he saw these men start the meeting as he sat down, and they said, well, let's pray for the meeting. And he watched as these college students got on their knees and began to pray to God, and that greatly affected him. They thought, wow, these people really mean business about the Lord. And it was as a result of that meeting and them talking to him a little bit later that George Mueller came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And God used him in a great and mighty way.
Amen.
My point is this, no matter how vile a person may be, no matter how their thinking is about God, thinking that they're bigger than God, thinking that God doesn't see what they're doing, the truth of the matter is that there's a God in heaven that loves them and will forgive them of all their sin and restore their soul, amen, and give them a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the book of 1 Corinthians, do you not? The wicked place that was, and all those people, the vile behavior that was going on in Corinth. To be a vile person, the phrase that they used at that time, was to act like a Corinthian. That means you're acting like a vile person, to act like a Corinthian. Yet we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Amen.
But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, God, help us. Advice tonight for the vile.
Amen.
And really for us as well. No one is too big for God.
Amen.
Nothing goes unnoticed by God.
Amen.
And the very best thing for any human being to do is become a child of God.
Amen.
I ask you tonight, do you know Him as your Savior? Are you a saved person tonight? If not, get saved tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.